need him.
He certainly does, because he knows that those sin patterns that we carry in our lives, those sin patterns that we have brought from the time when we were mentioning that, because I didn't want anybody to go away thinking that God doesn't care about our behavior. He certainly does, because he knows that those sin patterns that we carry in our lives, those sin patterns that we have brought from the time when we were in rebellion against him, are devastating to who we are now in Christ. They're devastating to our lives in so many ways, both physical and spiritual. And I wanted to make it abundantly clear that God definitely cares about our behavior, not because of who he is, because of who he wants us to be. But behavior starts as a result of the changed heart that changes when we place our faith in Christ. We don't come to him by making those changes. We come to him in faith and allowing him to make those changes in us as we grow in our walk with Christ. Today I want to take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And specifically, I want to look at just one word. Oh, this could be boring. Just one word on the whole thing. But I want to look at a word that Paul uses in this place, in this verse. And so let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. But I'm going to start in 21 and read down through 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And that's chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Now, the word I want to talk about today is the word that in the NIV, the New International Version, is translated sacrifice of atonement. But if you have another version, especially the King James Version, we'll translate that word, that Greek word, as propitiation. Now, propitiation is not a word that we commonly use. In fact, I had conversations with a number of you this morning, and not once did that word ever come to my mind of a word that I was going to use. It's not one that we use commonly today. But in the time that Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, as soon as he used that word propitiation, both the Roman Christians in this church and the Jewish Christians in this church, it would have been like a light bulb going off. It would have been automatically, before I trip over this, I need to move it. It would have been automatically known to them exactly what he was talking about here. This word propitiation comes from a Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it. A Greek word that is philisterion. And that word for the Roman Christian would have meant a sacrifice to the gods to appease them. When I was young, I used to watch all sorts of different movies, and there were I liked movies about the tropics, and like movies where they go to tropical islands in the old days, and they're dealing with people that have never known white people, and when they get to the island, the volcano starts to erupt, and the islanders kind of think that they've made the gods angry because they let white people come on, and so they march up to the volcano, and they toss some young girl into the volcano to appease the gods. That's what this word means. That's the concept that the Roman Christians would have had from their pagan background. When Paul used that word, it was the word that meant a sacrifice to the gods for containing and appeasing their anger against them. To the Jewish believers in the church at Rome, this word had a little bit different of a meaning, because when the Jewish population in Israel translated the Hebrew scriptures so that it could be read in Greek, to those who didn't know Hebrew, that translation was known as the Septuagint. And to be able to find a word in the Greek language that conveyed the message of God's mercy, they came upon this word, and they used this word to translate the idea of the mercy seat of God. Now, if you were a Hebrew that had grown up in the Hebrew culture and had known that this word was translated, and in our English it's the word propitiation, your mind would have gone immediately then to the mercy seat of God. Now, let's step back into Jewish history a little bit. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was fashioned a place for God to present himself before men, and that was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and that was on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of acacia wood. It was covered with gold. And in that box covered with gold, there were three things placed: the tablets that contained the law, a golden vessel that contained some manna, the bread that God provided for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. It contained Aaron's staff that budded. Now, each one of those things speaks to the failure of the Israelites in not following God. God had to give his law because the Israelites were not following him. So they were given the tablets, and it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's staff that budded was a result of each of the tribes wanted to present their tribe with their own priests. And so there became a jealousy that arose within the tribes. And it came down to the point where each of the tribes had to bring forth a staff from the person they wanted to be priest. And it was placed, and overnight, Aaron's staff budded. This was a dead piece of wood that had been dead for a long time, that God brought it back to life, so that he could establish his priesthood from the Levite tribe, from the tribe of Levi. And this was another area in which the children of Israel weren't following God's commandments, weren't following God. And it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of that. And the third thing was the golden vessel that contained the manna. And the manna was given because the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. The Ark of the Covenant then was covered with one solid piece of gold. And that solid piece of gold was fashioned into a lid for the Ark, which had two cherubim facing each other with their wings stretched across to each other. And in between the cherubim was the seat of God, the mercy seat of God. It was there that the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, would present himself before the priests to the children of Israel. And once a year, at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a priest will go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of oxen or the blood of goats and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that blood was to cover the sins of the children of Israel for the year. One commentator that I read this week said, it is at that point when the blood is poured onto the mercy seat, where the seat comes from the point of being the seat of judgment to the seat of mercy. It's this which painted a picture of what Christ would do for us. And so when Paul used this word propitiation for our sins, when Paul used this in verse 25, and he said, God presented Christ as a propitiation through the shedding of his blood. For the Roman Christian, they would have understood immediately that what Paul was saying is God made a way to escape my sins. Now, if I was a Roman and I was going to go on a sea voyage, and I didn't have a relationship with God, if I believed the teaching of the general Roman populace that there were a bunch of gods who were almost insatiable in their demand for sacrifice, in their demand for obedience to them, then what I would do, if I was to go on a voyage, I would make an offering to the god Poseidon, so that when I went on that voyage, my voyage would be safe, my voyage would be well. My sins would be covered. My disobedience to the gods would be covered by my sacrifice. So God instilled within the Roman people a little picture of himself, of who he is, that we need the blood of Christ to cover our sins. We need God to be that propitiation for our sins. So when Paul used that word propitiation, they automatically knew that this was God taking our sins and removing it from us forever. Because I've said in the past, and I got this phrase from, and I forgot his name, I got this phrase from, right there too, Christian apologist who wrote, no, not Josh McDowell, James, who was it that Ted used to always show the video series? Schaefer, yes. Francis Schaefer. I got this phrase from Francis Schaefer. Wow, that was my brain just leaving the tracks completely. I got this question from Francis Schaeffer when he talked about the Greek and the Roman gods. He said they were not gods in the way God is God. They were only amplified man. And all this to say, when the Romans came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, they realized that God was not the gods that they had served up to that point. He wasn't amplified man, but he was God. He was the creator of the universe. And so as they extrapolated from that, this word propitiation, they realized that it wasn't just this sacrifice that they would make to appease an angry God. It was God giving them the sacrifice. It was God making the sacrifice themselves. No longer did they have to make the sacrifice to an insatiable God. But God made the sacrifice for them to not only cover their sins, but to take them away forever. For the Roman Jew who was a member of this body of believers, when they heard the word propitiation, it would have taken them right back to the mercy seat. To the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory dwelt in their mind. And they would have known that it wasn't the law that made them holy. It was the mercy of God. It was the blood of Christ that covered their sin. And I believe that Paul used this word specifically so that he could cement within the minds of this young Roman church what their relationship with Christ was all about. Rome was the crossroads of the world at this time. It was this church who would blossom and grow throughout the entire world. Many came to believe as a result of what was going on in this church. And so Paul was laying a foundation within this church. And it keeps on coming back to that very act of Christ dying on the cross for us. And sometimes as I get done speaking, I feel like all I keep doing is I keep on coming back to this one doctrine of Christ dying on the cross for us. But if we don't have that secure in our minds, if we don't understand the basis for the faith that we have, the very foundation of who we are in Christ, then all else is meaningless. And I think that that's what Paul was doing right here in the book of Romans. He was saying, before we can go any further, let me establish who you are in Christ. And he took the first couple chapters to say, this is what the world looks like outside of Christ. Now this is what the world looks as they establish a walk with Christ, as Christ enters into their lives and changes their hearts at that very core, that very essence of who they are. He is our propitiation. And for the Hebrew in the church at Rome, I kind of think their minds at some point must have even gone back to the words of Isaiah. Because as Isaiah speaks to the children of Israel, he looks at where they have come in their walk with God, in their being the chosen people of God, and what their lives have become, what their nation had become. And he starts out his book, his writing to the children of Israel, by talking about where they are and how God sees them, to the point where he wrote in Isaiah, hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, as an Israelite, if somebody said, you rulers of Sodom, or you people of Gomorrah, instantly, they would have know exactly what they, what was being said to them, he is at that point saying, you are a wicked people. You have chosen to do wicked things before the Lord. Here are the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come and hear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate them with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Wow, I hope I never have to hear God say this of me. I hope I never get to that point where my reverence for my Lord is lost in my offerings of sacrifices. And this is what was happening with the children of Israel. They had lost track of who God was in their lives. Their behavior showed the position of their hearts. And their behavior was evil. And God said to them, your offerings are detestable to me. Now, when we read that it's the offering of the blood of bulls and of lambs and of goats, this would have been that very offering that I was talking about, done on the day Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the priest would go in and pour the blood of bulls or of goats onto the mercy seat of God. And here we read that God is saying, the offering that you bring me is detestable to me. Because what God really wanted was their hearts. He didn't want their offerings. What God really intended in this offering was to be a picture of who Christ was. As we continue on in the book of Romans, we're going to be looking at how God looked at Abraham and said that your faith was counted to you as righteousness. It wasn't his behavior, it wasn't his actions, but his faith that counted to him as righteousness. Isaiah goes on later in this book and as I turn my pages and find the right page, in Isaiah 53, and he says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall rise up as a root and as a tendril sprout, as a root out of dry ground. He goes on to say that I've lost my page if you haven't gathered that. So let me look it up for you and actually not try to commit it by memory, but actually read the words. Who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held him in low esteem. Surely he has took our pain and borne our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I believe for the Roman Jew, when they heard this word propitiation being spoken, it must have taken their minds back to what was happening when Isaiah wrote his book, where he lays out how mankind, how the children of Israel had traded the relationship with God and had lost themselves in these meaningless sacrifices because their hearts were never right with him. But then Isaiah lays out on that which will make their hearts right, and that is the prophecy that he lays out of who Christ is, that he would become the sacrifice for us. He would be what we did not have the power to be, the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Paul lays in this third chapter of Romans the foundation for which our faith rests, the foundation for which we become his righteousness, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of God on the cross for us, to be our sins, to take our sins and pour that on the mercy seat of God, the only blood that can ever truly forgive us of our sins. And in this he established through the Roman Church a foundation for their faith, so that he could go and build upon that foundation and allow them to be more like Christ, so that their faith might be rooted in the truth of who he is. And I think that's the reason why Paul spends so much time laying out who we are outside of Christ and then who we are in Christ, so that we might have that solid and firm foundation. And that's why I find myself so often coming back to this very principle, that without Christ we are nothing. We have neither the strength nor the desire to be able to live a life holy enough to earn God's favor, to merit God's favor, that it's only by the blood of Christ, only by his transformation work in our hearts, that we can have a relationship with God, that we can find forgiveness from our sins and a walk with our Savior. As I was studying this, I came upon a word, that the original Hebrew word that was used for the mercy seat of God, and a very similar word coming from the same root word as Yom Kippur, the word Kippur. And I found out that it was a traditional ritual that Jews even to this present day perform. And I was read an article written by a Jewish rabbi who talks about when he was a young child, he saw this ritual performed, and it's not very often done anymore, but it was a ritual in which on the Day of Atonement, you would go to the marketplace and buy a chicken, and it had to be a pure white chicken. And when you bought this chicken, you would grab it by its feet, and you would circle your head with it a number of times. And in circling your head with it, you would recite words that went on the order of, "Let the innocence of this animal take my sin away." And then once you were done with that, you would hand it back to the man who was to perform the sacrifice. And at that point, he would cut the head of the chicken off, and the blood would pour out on the ground. and that will cover your sins for the year. And as I got done reading this, the rabbi that wrote it said, that was a very powerful time in my life. That had a lot of significance and meaning for me, even though it was archaic and very traditional. It had a lot of meaning for me. And I came away from that and said, how sad. They missed the truth of that. It was an innocence that no chicken could ever have. And it was the blood, not of the chicken, but of the Son of God. The innocence, the pureness of the Son of God, that sacrifice was the only sacrifice that could take their sin away. And they missed it. I'm so glad that as a body of believers here, we haven't missed that is the foundation of our faith, and that everything that we build upon that, if that foundation is not right, will be askew. It's just like that builder's concept that if the foundation of your house is off 1 inch, and it's all perfectly even with that 1 inch off, when you look at that foundation, you don't often realize that foundation is off. That once you build that building 50 stories tall, then that foundation, that inaccuracy in that foundation is grossly noticed. I mean, it's huge. It becomes huge. But we are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ that is pure and perfect. And everything built upon that foundation will be true. And so for that reason, I think Paul laid out, as I have said, what that foundation needs to be. And that he used this word, propitiation, so that the people would know that they have a foundation for their faith that is true and solid and pure. And the only foundation that provides a remedy for sin, the only foundation that takes away the alienation that we have from God, the enmity that we have to God. And it's not a foundation that we can present to God, but a foundation which God presented to us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You have for us, that even though through sin we became enemies of Yours, You never stopped loving us, and that You provided Your Son to pay the penalty for the sin that we knew. Thank You for this body of believers and for their faith and for the love they have for each other. Help us to continue in our walk with You as we grow closer to You, that we might know and understand who You are better and walk more closely with You. In Jesus' name I pray.